If you're a Christian, what is your justification based on? Why does God count you as righteous? Stay tuned. Renewing Your Mind is next. Welcome to this Thursday edition of Renewing Your Mind with author and theologian Dr. R.C. Sproul. As fallen sinners, we break God's law daily. And left to ourselves, we'd remain under the condemnation of God. As children of wrath, we have no hope in this world to ever accomplish the demands of holiness and righteousness that God requires. Where will you get righteousness? How does the work of Christ on the cross apply to you? Is the Protestant doctrine of justification by faith alone a legal fiction? Today, as we conclude our Evangelism According to Jesus Conference Highlight Series, Dr. Sproul will explain the necessity of legal imputation and how we can be counted righteous in Christ.
Let's turn our attention now to Genesis chapter 15, and I'll begin at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' And then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them.' And then he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Let me move quickly to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. "What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he's something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works." The word "to impute" that is used in the Bible may be defined in several ways, and sometimes it is used to mean to ascribe something to someone, to attribute something to someone, to reckon, to count, to deem, or even in legal terms, to transfer something from one person to another. But when the Bible speaks of God's work of justification, it uses this term, imputation, in a legal sense or in a forensic sense. Now that term forensic may be one with which you're not familiar. I wonder how Chuck and his team are rendering it to the hearing impaired. You have some way to communicate it. But if you watch criminal trials on television, you know that the prosecution always presents what they call forensic evidence. This is evidence that is brought to bear in the courtroom that contributes to the final declaration that the judge makes with respect to the defendant's guilt or innocence. And so we often define the concept of imputation and even the doctrine of justification as forensic justification. Now, there's some confusion here. The term forensic justification in the history of Reformed thought is a kind of theological shorthand for the idea that God declares people just who in themselves are not just, but God counts them as just by virtue of some kind of transfer of justice from somewhere else. And so, as a matter of shorthand, we speak of the Reformed view of justification as being forensic. That's a little bit misleading. When we saw many years ago the initiative in America where an agreement was hammered out between evangelical leaders and representatives of the Roman Catholic Communion entitled Evangelicals and Catholics Together, where both sides testified that they had a unity of faith in the gospel, from which some shrunk in horror, among those I was included. A unity of faith in the gospel, when we've been fighting for all these centuries over what the gospel is. And so those who were involved in this initiative and who were critiqued for it were pressed to say what they have done with this doctrine of justification by faith alone. So a second initiative came forth in which a much longer and extended definition of agreement on justification was set forth. And one of the signatories of that document, who is a highly respected church historian in America, called me in a spirit of unbridled excitement. He said, "Do you realize what this document means, R.C.?" He said, "This is the greatest breakthrough in Roman Catholic Protestant dialogue in the last 100 years. Do you realize that the Roman Catholic signatories on this document have affirmed forensic justification?" I said, "Yes, I noticed that." And I said, "Are you a teacher of church history? And you don't know that the Roman Catholic Church has always taught forensic justification?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, both sides have agreed that in the final analysis, no one is justified until or unless God Almighty declares them to be justified." But the abiding issue is, on what grounds is this declaration made? On what basis will God declare anyone just in his sight? Well, what Protestantism has been saying for centuries is that the only possible grounds by which God will ever declare anyone just in his sight is on the grounds of the imputation of the righteousness of Christ, and on that ground alone. That is the idea that stood behind Luther's famous maxim, simul justus et peccator, or for those of you who don't want to go to heaven and talk to Paul in Latin, means simply at the same time just and sinner. It was that formula of Luther that Rome thought was abhorrent, because Luther says that in our justification, we are at the same time just in one sense, but sinner in another sense. Well, in what sense? Well, if God were to gaze upon our souls and analyze the actual state of our souls, he would still see a sin-blistered sinner. So how could one who is a sinner in any way still be just? And what Luther was getting at was this, that in and of himself, the sinner is a sinner, but by imputation, he is declared to be just. Because the righteousness of Christ is accredited to him. It's counted for him. It is reckoned to him. And that the whole sense of justification biblically is based on this supreme principle of being declared just, not because we are just in and of ourselves, not because righteousness inheres in us, but because God in his mercy has counted the righteousness of Christ for us. And the Roman Catholic response to that was, this cannot be, because it would involve God in a legal fiction. It would involve God's declaring somebody to be something that in fact they were not. And this God of truth and of purity will never declare that a person is righteous or just unless or until that person actually is just or righteous. If there was any single word that was the stumbling block for all attempts of reconciliation in this controversy in the 16th century, and any single word that remains that rock of stumbling even to this day, it is this word and this concept of imputation. And when Paul responds to this question, he takes his reader back to the 15th chapter of Genesis, where I started today, where Abraham, though being one of the wealthiest men in all of the world, receives a visit from God, and God makes a promise to him saying, Abram, I've got good news for you. I will be your shield. I will be your exceedingly great reward. And if Abraham, the father of the faithful, ever indulged in cynicism is when he heard those words, and he had to be thinking, this can't be God speaking to me. What do you mean? I'm going to get this wonderful gift. I have already everything a man could want, but the one thing that matters, I don't have. My heir is my servant, Eliezer of Damascus. He lives in my house. He serves in my house. But he's not my son. My wife is barren. And so everything I have, I leave to this servant from Damascus. So what more reward could you possibly give to me? God says, come here, Abram. Step outside for a minute. There wasn't any cloud in the sky that night. If you've ever been to the Middle East, you know how thin the atmosphere is and how clear the heavens appear. The Milky Way, from the vantage point of that area of the world, appears as a gigantic cloud. And God said, let's just take a few minutes here, Abraham. I want you to look up there, and I want you to look at those stars. And do me a favor, please, if you can, count them for me. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. You can go by 10s, 20, 30, 40, 60, 80. If you want to go by 100, 200, 300, 400, 500, maybe you should try by millions or billions. It's okay, Abraham. I have all eternity to finish this counting. Maybe you don't. But he said, Abraham, Eliezer of Damascus will not be your heir, but a son will come from your own loins, and your descendants will be as the stars of the sky. And here's what the Bible says. The Bible does not say at that moment, well, Abraham believed in God and believed that God was omnipotent and that with God all things are possible. This, at that moment, was not an examination in systematic theology. It doesn't say that Abraham believed in God, but he believed God. He looked at those stars and God said, that's how many descendants that you will have. Do you believe that? Do you receive that? Do you trust me on that? And Abraham said, yes, Lord. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And when Abraham believed God, the Bible says, God counted it to him for righteousness. God declared Abraham just. He declared him justified before he was sanctified. This is so plain, so clear, I don't see how anybody could miss it. If they go back over to Romans 4, when Paul doesn't just mention this in passing, he said, you want to understand justification? Let me give you Exhibit A. Abraham, before he had done anything righteous, before he was ever circumcised, before he did any of the works of the law, before he was sanctified, before he went to Mount Moriah and offered to the child of promise there, God counted him righteous in his sight. A legal fiction? If the imputation of righteousness is a legal fiction unworthy of God's veracity, then the imputation of my sin to his son is likewise a legal fiction, and Jesus did not die for my sins. If imputation involves a legal fiction, then when Adam sinned in paradise, he sinned for Adam and for Adam alone, as Pelagius maintained, and not as the representative of the entire race, that by his disobedience, the whole world is plunged into ruin. The whole world is plunged into death because the guilt of one man was imputed to another. If you don't like this concept of imputation, not only do you do away with justification, you do away with original sin. You do away with the atonement of Jesus Christ. And if you're Roman Catholic, you do away with the transfer and reckoning of anybody's merit from the treasury of merit to you or your grandmother. Because the whole of salvation from start to finish rests on imputation. And it is not a legal fiction, and I'll tell you why. When God imputes the sin of Adam to me, it is a real imputation. There's nothing fictional about it. When God imputes my guilt to the back of Jesus as the sin bearer, there is nothing fictional about it. It is a real imputation. And when he transfers to me the righteousness of Christ by faith, It is a real imputation. And it is the reality of that imputation by which we can ever hope to stand before God. When Jim Kennedy developed Donald Gray Barrhouse's illustration of evangelism and created Evangelism Explosion and taught people how to communicate the gospel, he used an illustration that I found helpful. He said, we have two books, and the book in this hand has 1,000 pages, and they are blank. And every time you sin, a mark is put in this book on the pages. Now, this is your life. How many marks are there in that book? The only thing you have to ask, is there any part of that book that isn't marked? He said, on the other hand, I have a book of the life of Jesus. How many marks are in his book? How many sins have marred his life? And you know the answer. No, not one. And Jim Kennedy said, here's how our salvation happens. On the cross, God takes this book and puts it on Christ. And when we put our trust in Christ, God takes his book and puts it on me. My sin to Christ, his righteousness to me. It doesn't get any better than that.
You're listening to Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul. Right now, we'd like to tell you about a gift you can receive for a donation of any amount. It's a 6-part DVD series entitled The God We Worship. In this intriguing study, Dr. R.C. Sproul helps us understand God's character traits as they're revealed by his various titles found in the Old Testament. What do you know about God's name, Yahweh, or the titles Adonai, El Shaddai, or Elohim? These are more than Hebrew names and titles. They all teach us something about the God we worship. We hope you'll take advantage of this special offer. Again, the DVD series, The God We Worship, is available to you for a donation of any amount. Call now. Our resource consultants are available Monday through Friday from 8 a.m. to 8 p.m. and on Saturdays from 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Eastern Time. Our toll-free number is 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343. Or you can go online at rymoffer.com. That's RYM as in renewing your mind, and the word offer.com. Again, that's RYMOFFER.com. That web address is for today's special offer only. In today's message, Counted Righteous in Christ, Dr. Sproul explained the necessity of imputation as the only way we can be counted righteous in Christ. This message was recorded at the Ligonier Ministries 2008 National Conference. The theme for that gathering was Evangelism According to Jesus. Dr. Sproul, along with other Christian teachers, pastors, and leaders, including Sinclair Ferguson, Stephen J. Lawson, John MacArthur, C.J. Mahaney, R.C. Sproul Jr., and Johnny Erickson Tada, remind us of the great truths of the gospel and help us evangelize more effectively. Too often the church has failed to preach the biblical gospel, and therefore in our evangelistic efforts, we've introduced people to the wrong Jesus. Believers again need to realize the importance of preaching no other gospel than the one delivered by our Lord and his apostles. This is by no means a how-to series. Rather, the Evangelism According to Jesus series is designed to ensure we tell the world about the real Jesus and his saving power. If you'd like to purchase the Evangelism According to Jesus Conference Series, it's available on 14 CDs for $52. The series normally retails for $65. You can order by using our toll-free number, 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343. You can also log on to our website at ligonier.org. That's ligonier.org. That'll bring a close to our program today. We hope you've been encouraged and empowered to evangelize with a biblical gospel. Thank you for being with us. Join us tomorrow as we learn anew the greatness of God's grace. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, the listener-supported radio outreach of Ligonier Ministries with Dr. R.C. Sproul.